Well, hello, Elgin Evangelical Free Church. We're so glad that you could be with us today. And I am excited to be starting a new sermon series with you. And it is entitled Under Pressure. And it is a study of the book of 1 Peter. And I'm excited about it because I feel like this is a season and a time where the church certainly is experiencing pressure and significant challenge as we consider how do we live our lives during this time of COVID-19. And so I'm praying that this sermon series is going to really impact your heart. I don't know how many of you have ever felt pressure just encroaching on your life. I saw a funny cartoon as I was dinking around this week, and it was of a guy, and he's staring at the two boxes on his desk at work, and he's got an inbox and an outbox, and you can see him just shaking his head. And so in the next slide, you see him throwing them out, and then in the final slide, he's got four boxes. And the first box, it says urgent, and the next box says frantic, and the third box says overdue, and the final box just says just forget it. Just forget it. It's over. You haven't, and I don't know if you've ever felt like that, that you were just being crushed in upon by the pressures around you. I want to tell you that as believers, believe it or not, we were saved to function under pressure, to thrive in a world where we are being constantly bombarded with challenge and difficulty. And maybe you grew up or heard somewhere along the way that Christianity, if you come to Jesus and everything gets easier, which is untrue. Come to Jesus and everything becomes more secure, but certainly not easier and certainly not less stressful. There are all sorts of things that God intends for us to experience. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, we read an amazing statement that Peter made. It says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you." Now, certainly as you're looking at the screen, you see the reality of what has happened as we have gone through this season of COVID-19 virus and how it has led to many things that may be crushing in on you right now. There's job loss, the overwhelming thing of having all our kids home, people we know getting sick, and then ultimately even the reality of death is all around us. What I want to tell you is that for believers, though this would be unusual for our experience, it is not unusual for us to go through hardship. God says it's part of the process of being a believer, and as we are being tested, it actually allows faith to emerge, and faith in a God who saves and provides and gains glory as we go through this. Now, I will tell you, we are going through a season right now where so many of the things that we have leaned upon, maybe even wrongly, to buffer against pressure. Don't kid yourself, even Christians like it smooth sailing. We like it all warm and fuzzy. And there are many things that we have probably allowed to grow much larger than they should be. We lean upon our paycheck to feel good. We lean upon our health to feel good. We lean upon a consistency of schedule to feel good. And suddenly many of these creature comforts have been removed, and we find ourselves in the midst of a tightening of the belt of sorts and a removal of the safety nets that we are experiencing. Well, friends, it's interesting to me that on a cognitive level, as Christians, we know that we're going to go through tough times and it'll all work out and God's going to be glorified. But what I am after in this sermon series is to go beyond just the knowing this mentally and saying, how do I, in a very real and tangible way, thrive in my Christian life? What is it that is going to give me a firm foundation so that I can operate to the glory of God and gain ground in my Christian life and be a blessing to those around me. Well, that's why we're doing this series, Under Pressure. And that is why we're going to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter was written to a group of believers who were undergoing hardship and persecution. And certainly their hardships were not all identical to what we're going through right now, yet they were in the same place of needing to know, how can we thrive in this pressure cooker? Well, and I want to begin today by introducing this series by just preaching on the first two verses. And I want to tell you that this epistle was written to us, and first of all, the kind of one of the points I'm going to make is that it was written by a gracious guide. And when I mean a gracious guide, I'm talking about the Apostle Peter, who, if there ever was a poster child of what to do and what not to do when facing moments of great pressure, it is Peter. And he has grown in his relationship with Lord, and he's walked, and he becomes someone who can speak to us, obviously through the supervision of the Holy Spirit, but speak to us today about how we can do this. And then secondly, and my main point tonight, well today, or whenever you're watching this, is going to be, is that this epistle starts out really informing us that there has been a divine decision that has been made by God on our behalf. And that divine decision becomes the foundation for everything else going on in our Christian life. And it becomes the foundation that holds us as we go through difficult times full of pressure. So I want you to, wherever you are, open up your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to begin by describing to you our gracious guide. The human author of this book, who was moved by the Holy Spirit to write, is none other than the Apostle Peter. In verse 1 it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And many of us know Peter, his name, Petros, it means rock. At one point he was known much better as Simon Bar-Jonah. And as he became a follower of Christ, Christ renamed him Peter and said, upon this rock I'm going to build my church. Why do I call him a gracious guide? Because Peter knows about pressure. In fact, he's the poster child for some of the greatest epic failures under pressure and some of the greatest moments of thriving. And out of a lifetime of experience, he would come to us and talk to us about what we need to know as believers. When you think about his former responses, before he had really grown in his faith and walk with the Lord, he had some doozies. I mean, if you could ever think about a time when you should be on it as a Christian and a believer and alert and attentive, how about in the Garden of Gethsemane? In Mark chapter 14, 37, do you remember Jesus is praying? He's about to go to the cross, sweating great drops of blood. He comes back and he finds Peter sawing logs, totally out. Asleep. Peter, could you not even stay awake for a little while? Peter's failure there. You see Peter rebuked for his pride in Luke chapter 22 and in other places. You remember Peter was the recipient of that great line, get behind me, Satan. And in this moment in Luke chapter 22, Jesus looks at him and says, you know, Peter, you just said, you know, you think you're going to die for me and stand for me. You're going to deny me three times. And he lets them even know, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you. And after you fail, you're going to return to me. What I would tell you in summary about Peter, for a good majority of his life, is that he mirrors us. Peter does not do well with unresolved difficulty. That's a nice long way of saying pressure. He does not do well with unresolved difficulty. And you watch him in moments as he's trying to follow Christ, when things are unresolved, when things are difficult, when he doesn't like the way things are going, he really goes the wrong direction. So I would tell you, Peter can teach us a lot about what not to do when you look at his life. What don't you do when you're under pressure? Well, how about this? Don't tell God what to do. Don't tell God what to do. Do you remember when Jesus begins to talk about the cross in the epistles and Peter puts his arm around him and pulls him aside to gently say, hey, Lord, you're wrong. This is not how it's going to happen. Don't tell God what to do. And you know what? That may seem far-fetched in your mind, like, well, I wouldn't do that. No, friends, you may be going through great difficulty right now caused by some of what's going on. And in your mind and heart, you know exactly what needs to happen for this to all be better. And you've set your heart upon that. And when you and I do that, when we set our heart upon our version of how we want reality to go, and we allow ourselves to get enamored with that, we might as well be telling God what to do. And we take His place. We can't do that. Another thing Peter does under pressure is he promises God more than he can deliver. Don't do that, folks. You remember Peter always proudly saying, I will do this. I will die for you, Lord. I will never leave you, Lord. I. Friends, don't promise what you can't deliver. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Walk humbly, get down low, asking God for grace in the time of trouble. Don't promise more than you can deliver. And then fourthly, really don't take matters into your own hands. Do you remember in that same garden when the soldiers come to take Jesus away and Peter pulls out the sword and he lops off the ear of the high priest? And of course, what does Jesus do at that moment? He bends down, picks up his ear, puts the ear back on, and it's kind of like looking at Peter going, you have no idea what you're doing. Friends, when we decide to take the matter of all these matters into our own hands and solve them apart from God, we fail under pressure. Ultimately, all these things should tell us, do not rely upon your own ability. If all you've got is what you can do, then I would tell you this time of COVID-19 is probably pretty frightening for some of you. Because for all your talent, you can't produce a job. For all your wisdom, you can't ultimately protect anybody around you. You can try. For all of your this and all of your that, you can't make this situation change. And yet, here's where you find yourself. Friends, if all you've got is your own ability, then you are frustrated, stagnated, while under pressure. Now, I'd like to flip the switch here and tell you about the exact same guy, Peter. Because on the other side of this, Peter becomes the poster child for exactly what you should do when you're under pressure. The book of Acts unfolds with the story of Peter, and it's such an opposite story. We end with his failure in the Gospels, but the book of Acts takes off, and you see immediately that Peter has humbled himself and he has come to depend on Christ. And immediately there in chapter 1, he is used to help elect or identify the next apostle after Judas has hung himself. They identify another apostle, and Peter's strategic in that moment of great need of leadership. Then in chapter 2, he gets up and he preaches arguably one of the greatest sermons ever preached in the Bible. In a moment when everyone, all the Jews who've come all from all sides of the world for the feast of Passover, and God uses him, it's an incredible picture. You see his determination in chapter 4 when they're brought before the Sanhedrin, the high priest, and they're accused of and told you can't preach Jesus anymore, and they're beaten, and he there testifies, and he proclaims God in an amazing way. He's used by God to protect the church when Simon the magician wants the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it's totally going to lead to bad things in the church. God uses him there. And then ultimately, Peter is the one in a moment of incredible racial tension. He is the one whom God uses to lead to the coming of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the Gentiles. What am I trying to say? I'm telling you, when it comes to pressure, Peter has been there, done that, got the t-shirt. He is someone whom God has taken and shaped in the midst of immense pressure, and He is going to graciously speak to you and to me through the Holy Spirit and tell us what we need to know. How do we then live? Without failure, without going too far, without relying on ourselves, what is it that we are going to depend on that's going to take us through this season? And I'm going to tell you that because it's my second point. What is this thing that is so life-altering that Peter starts his entire epistle with it, and it is the truth upon which he will build everything else? He's going to talk to us about a divine decision. A divine decision, a choice made by God that identifies us, transforms us, anchors us, encapsulates us, protects us. I could go on with a lot more us's. But this is the truth we need to know. My first point won't tell it to you, but my second point will. But we're going to start with the first point. Because what you see under this divine decision is God's selection and God's choice of a people, but these are not a normal people, these are a pressured people. A pressured people. What do I mean by that? They are, by design, those who experience tension, pressure, hardship, struggle in this world. Notice what it says. Verse 1. To those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. When the Bible says those who reside as aliens, you need to know what it's talking about. It's identifying us, believers, Christians, and it's describing us. What are we? Well, it's wonderful. To those who reside as aliens, you know, you are aliens, and not like that. This isn't from outer space. But when it says aliens, what it is doing is it's describing our relationship to this world and to mankind around us. What are we in this place? You are an alien. And that word alien literally means, if I do this phonetically, it means stranger alongside. What's an alien? It's a stranger alongside. An alien is not someone who's just different. It's not the person who pulls up to the gas station in your town and everybody goes, well, they're not from around here. No, it's not that. It is someone who's not from around here, but they actually take up residence and they live temporarily in this space, however long or however briefly, and they are certainly not native to the area. Friends, the Bible tells us that we are aliens. This is not our home. We belong to the kingdom of heaven, and we're heading there someday, but we are temporarily residing in this place. Now, the reason these people were spread out all over the place was in Acts chapter 8, it tells us that a great persecution hit Jerusalem. And they were spread abroad, and they were spread out to Judea and Samaria, and then even further out to the places you're reading about. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Persecution in Jerusalem exploded the church outward. These people are pressured. Why are they pressured? Well, it's easy to say this, because they're different. Friends, Christians are different. By their very nature, by being made alive by Jesus Christ, they are different. Consider this, we have a different master. The world serves itself. We serve Jesus Christ. We have a different pursuit. The world is driven by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. What is our pursuit? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. We are in pursuit of righteousness, into conformity to the image of Christ. We have a completely different moral compass. Our desire is to be pleasing to the Lord. Therefore, we obey the word of God. The world doesn't have a moral compass. It seeks to satisfy its own flesh. Our spiritual lives are completely different. We are not like the world that has multiple religious choices that people can pick. We are those who've been made alive by a living God and indwelt by that living God. Believers are the only ones who experience this completely different spiritual life. And if I was to sum all that up, I would tell you this. We have a different loyalty. A different loyalty. You know, it's interesting. Certainly as Jewish people were spreading out around the known world, when the Jews would build synagogues in any of these cities where they had moved or settled, do you know that their synagogues always point to Jerusalem? Because that was the plumb line of their belief system and what they were anchored to. Friends, the internal compass of Christians points to Jesus Christ at all times. There's our priority. That's what we're about. And that means that while the world is going this way, believers are going this way. And when you change directions on the flow of traffic, that kind of gets frustrating. I can remember being at Disneyland with my family, and I remember we wanted to get to a certain a ride. But the problem was there was a whole huge crowd that was heading the other way. And I remember how exhausting it was to fight our way through this crowd. And I remember how they were not happy with us. And you see those rolled eyes that kind of say, oh, come on. Go with the flow. Come on. Christian, you are an alien. You are driven by a completely different system, both spiritually, internally, morally. Everything about you is aimed at Jesus. And because that is true, you are a persecuted person. You are not going to be popular in this world if you love Jesus. Now, we are coming out of an era where Christianity was the norm in the United States, and so some of the morality of Christianity has long been appreciated. But we are now post-Christian in America, moving towards a very different reality, and we are beginning to feel the heat of this difference of allegiance. Some of you may be aware that in New York City, in Central Park, Samaritan's Purse, the ministry of Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham, has set up a temporary tent hospital there. And they are looking after, I think it's something like 151 people in these tents, and they are providing medical relief for the hospitals there. Well, what's interesting is that many organizations within New York have cried foul and are outraged that Samaritan's Purse is there. Why? Because they offer bad medical care? Absolutely not. It's because of their stance on marriage. And literally, I read this today. I won't name names or tell you where it comes from, but it's from the head of one of the groups that is very angry that they're there. Listen to their words. This is what they're saying about Samaritan's Purse. How was this group ever considered to bring their hatred and their vitriol into our city at a time of crisis when our people are fighting a pandemic? This makes no sense. It's funny, we are living in a time where as believers, it's kind of interesting because we feel a kinship to so much of the world around us. We're all wearing masks. We're all doing our best. We're all seeking to see life be proclamated. But friends, at the end of the day, what causes pressure in your life is your allegiance to Jesus Christ. That's the core of it. And even in the midst of a pandemic and an opportunity for Christians to love the world and to give and to share and to pray and to seek the best, there's a reality that Christ experienced. He said, if the world hates me, understand it's going to hate you. God chose a people. And when he chose them, these people became aliens and strangers, and it became a system by which if you belong to Jesus, you are under pressure from a broken and fallen world that does not want Christ as its king. We have all kinds of outside things that are trials in our life. Certainly, all the things that COVID-19 has brought are trials in our life. But they are all part of the reality, friends, that this is not your home. And one of the things I would really challenge you as you consider going through COVID-19 is to when you begin to think about how you're going through things and the difficulty this has brought, if you bypass this reality of what you are in this world, then you could miss the whole point of you going through this. We are part of this world. We are going through COVID-19. The question is why? For everybody out there, it's just a pandemic that's going to kill people. It's scary. It's horrible. We just want to get back to normal. For the Christian, we want God's kingdom to come. We want His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want the lost to get saved. Why are you where you are, believer? You are there because you are an alien and a stranger and you belong to Jesus. We are a pressured people. The second thing I would tell you about this divine decision God made is God selected a pressured people, but we are a chosen people. Look at the end of verse 1. It says this, you know, those who are scattered, all these places, who are chosen? Now, there's a bit of a parallelism going on in verse 1. When God wants to refer to our relationship to mankind around us, friends, He says, who reside as aliens. What are you to the world around you? You're an alien. That's what He's talking about, your relationship with man. But when He wants to talk about our relationship with God, He uses this phrase and He says, who are chosen? Chosen. Friends, can I tell you something? That word, whatever that word is, it is the word that captures everything else about your life and salvation. All of your salvation, all that God has done in you and all that He's done through the cross for you and all that He's done in the Spirit in regenerating you and all that He's doing in the Spirit of sanctifying you and all that it will come and everything else that has anything to do with Christianity, all is captured in this word, chosen. Now, the word in the Greek is electos, and it's the word we get election from. Now, some of you swallowed hard because you have thoughts about what does this word election mean. And for some of you, it means uptight believers who believe that God is sovereignly in control and we're all minions and robots and have nothing to do with anything and blah, 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 blah. Friends, can I tell you that the word election, maybe I'll put it this way. The word election is your hope in a world that is pressuring you. The word actually means this. Now, I'm going to slow down and say this. I'm going to define the word election. Here it comes. Electos. Election is God's eternal choice of persons to experience everlasting life. Not because of foreseen merit. Not because God looked out of in His sovereign plan and He looked down through eternity and He knew who you were and He knew what you would do and He knew how you would respond. And because He knew how you would respond, He chose to save you. That is not what this word means. It means that of no merit of who you were or what you would ever do, God chose you out of His great love, His mercy, and His grace through Christ. And the consequence of His choice is that you were called, you were justified, and you will ultimately be glorified, all because Almighty God chose to save you. Ephesians 1:4 says this, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Friends, before time and existence began, God decided to set His love upon you. Now, some of you cry foul because you know that you read Scripture, and in Scripture it tells you this, believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Trust in the Lord your God. You know, da 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 da. All these things. And you notice that the Bible never apologizes and says, well, God's really doing everything and you're not doing anything. So, you know. No, it says you must have faith. In fact, it says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So how do you reconcile a sovereign God who chooses you apart from anything you've done? Well, you've got to reconcile a couple other truths. And I'm just going to bend all our heads for a little minute. You go to Ephesians chapter 2 and you find that we have a massive problem. It's called sin. And because we have sin, friends, can I tell you this? There's no good part of you that would have ever chosen to be saved. You are spiritually dead, the Bible says, in your trespasses and sins. You are completely without ability to be saved of your own volition whatsoever. You can't do it. You can't do it. If God does not choose to draw you to Himself, to utilize His Spirit, to utilize His Word, to bring you to a place of salvation, you can't get there on your own. Sin is such a massive problem that if God does not choose and God does not elect, then there's no one getting saved. There will never be anyone in heaven unless God is this big and this awesome. So we're left with a conundrum. The Bible makes it clear that if any man ends up in hell, it is because he rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also makes it clear that if any man, woman, child, anyone finds themselves in heaven, it is because of the grace of a God who chose to save them. So are we all robots? Are we all minions? No. The Bible makes it very clear that we are free moral agents. You say, this is so frustrating, I can't reconcile it. Well, friends, can I tell you something? Before you decry election and say this somehow can't possibly be true, let me tell you something this. If this isn't true, then we are of all men to be most pitied. We have to have a God who chooses to save or we can't be saved. And before you throw the indictment at heaven that He must be somehow unloving, friends, if He never chose one of us to receive salvation, He would still be a loving, awesome, faithful, righteous, just God. So where does that leave us? I believe it leaves us in an awesome place. Because when it says God chooses and God elects, the rest of the verse shows us how God the Father plays His part in this, and God the Son and God the Spirit all are operating out of this incredible act of divine choice to save. And you have to consider this, Christian. The minute you step outside of the idea of election, here's why it leads you to a place of insecurity and difficulty in a world where you're under pressure. Here's the problem. If God's choice is not what's ruling this, then somehow it's yours. Somehow this is based on you. Somehow you get to resolve all of these things, and it's built on your performance. And somehow, even though we say salvation is by grace through faith alone, somehow it's not really alone. Somehow you're doing part of it. Friends, it can't be that way. We are saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ alone. His work, His salvation, His operation. And I believe that that should take us to a place not of frustration with God, but overwhelming adoration and glory, that there is a God of such amazing infinite power that before the foundation of the world He could select and set His love upon people and save them despite sin and hell, and He would send His very own Son, God Himself, into the world to die for those that they might be raised to newness of life. It's an awesome thing. Someone once asked Charles Spurgeon this, if he could reconcile the sovereignty of God, the election of God, with the free will of man. And he said something that I think is so profound and good. He said, you know, I never deem it necessary to reconcile friends. Did you hear that? I don't deem it necessary to reconcile friends. Here's the truth. To do away with election is basically an action of pride on the part of man that wants to pull God down out of heaven and make him march to our beat and somehow allow us to matter more than we should. Can the pot tell the potter, why did you make me thus? No. But that pot can become a vessel of honor and glory and wonder and experience their Creator. I know these are heavy matters, but you need to understand what gives us security in this moment when the world shakes and quakes and all of this. Many of you would say, the love of God. You're absolutely right. What is the most loving thing God ever did for you? He chose you when you had no reason personally to merit it more than anyone else. He chose you. Now, I want you to see this. We are a chosen people. And we are, this choice of God is it's enacted by all the different parts of the Trinity. In this verse, it's one of those great proof texts for the Trinity. Because they're all there. Look at what verse 2 says. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled by His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Friends, somehow it is the electing work of God that lets us live with the greatest measure of grace and peace. So what have they done? Well, what has God done? God the Father. Well, when you read this, what you'll see there is that God has loved us. Loved us. When it says, and I'm going to get a little more technical here. There are three different prepositions that should jump out at you as you go through this. And they're marking out the different works of the Trinity. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus and be sprinkled by His blood. So look at the Father. They have been loved by the Father. That word there, foreknowledge, are y'all still hanging with me? We got deep all of a sudden. I hope you are. That word foreknowledge, this is the verb prognosko. And it means so much more than God knew what you would do. God knows everything. He knew what you would do. No. What foreknowledge implies is that God has made a predetermined choice to set His love upon you. He determined of Himself to love you. He foreknew the choice that He would make. He ordained it from eternity past. And this knowledge really is speaking of a God's personal decision to know and select and choose you to experience salvation, and He did it all in eternity past. It was God's choice. Consider John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Romans 8:29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Friends, this is such a crazy thing that before time, God, with His eternal perspective, saw you and loved you. For no other reason than He wanted to love you. Friends, we are so caught within a world of merit-based systems. Some of you are already struggling right now in this isolation because all your parameters of, am I a good person? Am I a bad person? Am I successful? Am I not successful? You don't have anything to base it on. And you're freaking out. There's a great... I actually read this story, and it was of a young couple, and they wanted to take their children, and they had a couple... middle school and one really young child, about a year and a half. And they wanted to go to a food bank and they wanted to hand out meals to the homeless. And the mom was a little nervous as they were doing this because there were some pretty unsavory characters there, you know. And so she was keeping her little one-year-old close. And he's learning to walk and he's got the cute little Michelin tire man look going on. And he was just a few feet away from her, and she turned and she noticed that some of the homeless were pressing in, and she wanted to make sure he was close. So she turned, she's like, come here, come here. And he's on his way towards her when all of a sudden he turns and he sees this grizzled old man with the white beard full of grease and dirty clothes, and he just beams and goes straight for the guy before mom can grab him, and he goes right into his arms, and the man picks him up, and the kid just sinks his fingers into that beard and starts laughing. And that man starts laughing, and then that man is crying. And if you could pan the scene back to his parents, both mom and dad are crying at this incredible picture of love. Friends, God doesn't leave you where you are. He from eternity looked upon you. He saw all of your sin. He saw all of your ugly. He saw all of the worthlessness there. And for the sake of His Son and His glory, but His own choice, He says, I want a Duncan. Fill your name in. And embraced you. Loved you. God the Father has loved us. And then it says, you have been chosen by the foreknowledge of God, but then also by the sanctifying of the Holy Spirit. Two things about that. When it says the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, it's talking about, I believe, the whole work of the Spirit on our behalf. But understand this, it is the Spirit of God, friends, that regenerates us. Often we're trying to explain salvation to children and we say, have you invited Jesus into your heart? What do we mean by that? Has the Holy Spirit of God indwelt you, regenerated you, cleansed, made you new, a new creation? That is the operation of the Holy Spirit. Many of you are familiar with Titus 3:5. It says this, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The use of sanctification here is really talking about the process where we are set apart by God for Spirit, by the Spirit. The Spirit renews us, sets us apart, for God, we now belong to Him. That is salvation through the Holy Spirit. But that's not the end of the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Friends, God has called us to be holy as He is holy. We are to grow up into maturity, into the image of Christ. And who's helping us all along the way? We're saved, but how many of you know you're not done yet? I hope not. Who's making us more like Christ? The Holy Spirit. That's why we can quote great verses like Philippians 1:6. For I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. The Father elected us according to His foreknowledge, His loving choice. The Spirit has done His sanctifying work in regenerating us. And then that's not the end, because you come to the Son and we find that we have been cleansed by the Son. Notice what it says, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. Friends, Scripture is so clear that we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. It has washed our sins. It has atoned for our sin. The wrath of God has been satisfied by the shed blood of Jesus. And so the act of election is an act that the entire Trinity participates in. According to the choice of the Father, according to the regenerating work of the Spirit, and ratified and made possible through the blood of the Son. Well, what does that make us in the midst of pressure? It makes us two things, friends. It makes us incredibly secure, and it makes us incredibly purposeful. The last point I would make is that we are now a purposeful people. And this is so important for you to understand, friends. You have been chosen by the work of God to do what? What's the point of you living through COVID-19? Well, here it is. To obey Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Friends, you have been elected by God to do what? In this moment, what is it that you and I are called to do? Some of you are bored out of your gourd. You're tired of making puzzles. You can't watch. You're tired of watching movies. You're ready to get out there and do something. You're literally like, give me something to do. All right, I'll give it to you. The one thing you are called to do, to obey Jesus. That's why you and I exist. That's why we're under pressure in this world. That's what we do under pressure. We obey Christ. As you get up tomorrow morning and you look at the day, what is the number one goal that you have in this world? What is success in the midst of this strange and unusual time? It's to obey Christ. If you're a mom with young children and you're just trying to get them through the day or help them navigate online classes, what is your goal? What is success right now? You obey Jesus. You seek to obey your Savior. If you're a dad working from home or a mom working from the home for the first time and you're trying to navigate being dad and in the house and doing different, and you're just, what are you supposed to be doing? You're obeying Jesus. You're following Jesus. Your desire, your prayer is, God, I want to be pleasing to my Savior today. In the midst of this trial, I want to follow you. We have been called to obey Him. If you're a teenager and your eyes are falling out of your head from playing the Xbox that long, what is your goal? What are you called to do? Obey Jesus. Seek to be obedient. Now, this should cause some of us to swallow hard. Because maybe COVID-19 has revealed that your faith is not as strong as you thought. In fact, you have more time right now to be obedient to God and be mindful of His Word and truth. And the fact is, you haven't picked it up yet. You say, oh, Pastor John, you're meddling. You better believe it. The Word of God will look at you and go, but you're called to obey. Follow the truth. Seek to apply the Word of God in your life. Are you doing that? Church, am I doing that? That's what we're called to do. And some of you, that could make you real nervous, like, wow, what do I do with that? How do I do that? Notice, friends, the order here. To obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. This is the coolest thing. Friends, we cannot do anything apart from our confidence in the saving work of Jesus Christ. Here's the glory. If right now you find yourself saying, wow, have I been obedient to Jesus? Am I following Him? I haven't done so good. Then you and I have the privilege of repentance and coming before the throne of grace and again proclaiming, Christ, because of Your blood, I'm here. Forgive me. Get me going again, Lord. I want to follow You. Hebrews 9:22 makes it really clear that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Friends, there is no getting through pressure without it either. Because we're forever trapped under our performance. But according to the blood of Jesus, we're forgiven. We confess our sins. We keep moving on. The people who read this knew it would be pointing to the cross of Jesus Christ. And we need to point that way too. Now, the reason I am excited about this, because Peter now, friends, has given us the reality that we need to understand. In a season of pressure, what do we need to know? You need to know you are an alien. There's a reason for this pressure. The pressure comes from having a different compass, a compass that points to Jesus. Where does the security come to survive this pressure, to do well in this system? It is to know that you are secure in the choice of a sovereign God who has chosen you so far beyond your performance in this life, from before time and eternity, and back into eternity, He set His love upon you, and His Holy Spirit has indwelt you, ratifying and empowering this amazing decision that you could go through a life becoming more like Christ. And the thing that guarantees it all is the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ and a risen Lord. Friends, I used to love when I was a kid and love the story of the Three Musketeers. Mostly because of the swashbuckling sword stuff. But you all know the famous thing that they would do. They would all stand around and those three guys, they'd pull their swords out and they'd cross their swords in the air and they'd say, all for one and one for all. And the idea of this inspiring moment was simply this. It spoke of a support that could not fail. Friends, election is a triune God saying, all of us for one and one for all, we've all chosen You. and we've equipped you, and we've empowered you, and we've selected you, and nothing can change that. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friend, you've been chosen for this moment. So walk in it. Come with us these next few weeks, and let's learn from the Apostle Peter. But let us begin with this overwhelming thought that God has loved us from before time and prepared us to live under pressure. Let's pray. Oh God, this truth of your sovereign choice is too big for my mind to wrap its hands around, but God, it is not so big that I cannot rest firmly in it. God, I pray today that you would encourage your people and let them know that they are those who have been selected by God. There's no pride in this. There's no merit of our own in this. There's just wonder at the grace of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, may that fill up our souls and give us confidence even now that we can thrive and walk well in this time. You've got us securely. And we will give you the glory for this in your name. Amen. God bless you, church. Go and live in Him. Your name. Amen.